So we have a very diverse crowd of people here today, and some of us would probably self-label ourselves as extroverts. And if that's you, you would say, you know what, I love meeting new people, I love groups like this, it jazzes you up, it gives you energy, you love to explore new things, get out into the world. But on the flip side of that, you may have all these people you call acquaintances, people that you hang out with, you enjoy being around, but you might not have a lot of deep-rooted friendships. And then others of us would be self-proclaimed introverts, where a gathering like this just makes you go, ugh, all right? It's harder to get out and be around people. You're content with that tight-knit group of friends and family to be around you. Traveling doesn't excite you. Being at home, that's your safe spot, right? But then you have your extroverted introverts or your introverted extroverts. So that's the people that love having people around them and then don't love having people around them. They love to travel and then they prefer just to sit on their couch. Now, what I've observed, no matter where you find yourself on in the spectrum of extrovert, introvert, or anywhere in between, what I've observed with a lot of extroverts, you know, they exude this energy, they have all these people around them, but a lot of them tend not to ask those people for help when they need it. Because they put out this persona of being strong and having it all together, they tend to shy away from admitting that they have problems like regular people too. And that's a result of pride. And it's really no different for introverts. Introverts, if they have issues, sometimes what they'll end up doing is their small group of friends will become even smaller. And out of self-preservation, they think to themselves that if I hide, if I isolate, then I'll be better off. This is something I have observed time and time again as a pastor. I have a unique job or calling where people invite me into their homes and I get to see this, where people have troubles and they think that if I just do this on my own, if I go at it by myself, if I pull myself up by my own bootstraps, I'll be okay. And what I have witnessed time and time again is that that is not true. The more you isolate and ruminate, the worse your situation will become. And that's not just from observation, this is from me doing that my own personal self. I tend to be the extrovert. There, I have my moments of introversion where I just want to sit on the couch. But more, this jazzes me up. I love seeing new people. Most of you I went up to and say, hey, I'm Dan. You know, that's just me, right? And there are times in my life where I have pretended like I don't need you. In the sense of when I'm having a bad day, that I'm feeling weak, that I don't need other people to help me. And what God has shown me time and again over the years, through many trials and tribulations, is that that's a big fat lie. I'll just admit, I need you. We need each other. I need those quiet introverts who are contemplative and they don't say a lot, but when they do, it's like, it's gold. I needed to hear that. I need those over-the-top extroverts to energize me and get me excited when I'm hitting that wall and I can't move to the next level. And the reality is, so do you. You need the introverts, you need the extroverts, you need everyone in between in your life as well. But I don't want you to believe that because I said so, because, well, Pastor Dan's the expert and he had made all these observations, or because he went through this on his own, through his own personal experiences. I want you to believe that, I want you to lean into it, I want you to own it, because that's what God says. God wants you to be together with other people. In the beginning, as I was telling the children, that God created us and he said, it is not good for man to be alone. And he points that out to us all throughout scriptures. And we have this beautiful text for us today, this passage from scripture that really highlights the importance of being together and helping each other through life's battles. Because the reality is, whether you're honest about it right now today or not, the reality is we all go through something. And therefore we need each other. So if you want to follow along in the bulletin there, I'm going to draw your attention to Exodus chapter 17, and I want to read the first two verses to start with. It says this, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So I want to give you a little bit of a Bible history here. The Israelite nation had been in captivity, had been slaves for over 400 years in the land of Egypt. Well, finally they cry out to God. God responds in a big way. He sends his prophet Moses to be their savior, to lead them into safety. Well, God gave Moses power to perform miracles. And we call those miracles that he performed the 10 plagues. They're pretty devastating miracles. And on the 10th plague, the Pharaoh of Egypt finally said, all right, the people can go. So they leave, and it's estimated that there are about 2.4 million Israelites that left Egypt. They got out of Dodge. And what we're reading today is about 3 months into that journey. So what happens is these Amalekites attack them. And it doesn't say much about the Amalekites, who they are here. But if you fast forward to the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, chapter 25, it says that they were a godless nation. They did not fear the Lord. And what they did was, this was a big cheap shot. So these people are traveling. They're tired. The count right before this is they didn't have a lot of water, so they're thirsty. People are lagging behind. There's a lot of women and children. And it says they attacked the people that were straggling behind. Unprovoked, they went and did this. So obviously the Israelites have to respond. They have to defend themselves. And Moses tells Joshua, his second in command, to gather up the army, gather up a army, because at this point they hadn't fought anybody. And he says, all right, I want you to go out tomorrow and attack the Amalekites. Now, as I was reading this, the big question is, well, Moses is the leader. Why isn't he going out there with them? Do you know how old Moses was at this time? Anybody? 80. So probably not the best guy to go out to lead an army. Joshua was half his age. So Moses knew, okay, I can support my troops in a different way. Joshua's got this. And so the way that he supports them, you see that at the very end of the verse. It says that he's going to go up on a hill with the staff of God in his hands. Well, what does that mean? Remember I told you he did all these miracles? Well, when Moses had an encounter with God, maybe you've heard the story before, where there's a burning bush that doesn't burn up, and all of a sudden God speaks to Moses. And Moses is sitting there talking with the Lord, and God says, I want you to go to Egypt. And Moses is hemming and hawing. He says, well, if I go there, what do I call you? And how will they believe me that I met the Lord? Like, this is going to be a far-fetched story. He says, you see that staff in your hand? It's like, yes. He says, throw it on the ground. So he throws it on the ground. You know what it turns into? A snake. Well, what does Moses do? He screams like a little girl. He's like, ah! He's like, pick it up by the tail. So he picks it up by the tail, and all of a sudden, it's a staff again. So this staff is the staff. And when they get to Egypt and they start performing all these signs and miracles and these plagues, first thing they do is God says, take your staff and touch the Red Sea, or the Nile River, sorry. So he touches the Nile River and it turns into blood. And then again, he says, I take that staff and I want you to touch the dust of Egypt, and it turns into lice. And he says, take this staff and point up to heaven, and hail comes out of heaven. And then locusts come and invade the land, and then frogs come. And the one that most of us probably know about is when the Israelites are leaving Egypt, the Pharaoh and his army are running after them. Here's the Red Sea. Everyone's like, we're going to die. And God says, lift up your staff. And he lifts it up. And what happens? The water separates. And 2.4 million walk across on dry ground. So the fact that he says, I'm going to go up on the hill with my staff, that to Joshua is giving him comfort. He's like, that's a great idea. That's a cool staff, and God does really cool things when you hold up the staff. So go up there and hold it. Now, as he's holding this, what we need to think about is that this is symbolic for us. Because as he's there, he's praying for the nation of Israel. And I don't know if you knew this or not, but in the second half of the Bible, in the New Testament, we are encouraged to lift up holy hands in prayer for each other. That we're to encourage one another and take our problems to God in prayer. But how often do we do that? I mean, you think about it, somebody calls you and they're in trouble, you'll stop everything, you'll give them the time of the day, you'll give them a ride, you'll go get them groceries, you'll fill up their gas tank, you'll listen. But how often do you just do the simple thing of praying for them, praying with them? I'm convicted when I ask that question, because I go into emergency mode. I'm like, yeah, we got to fix this. But what does it take us to just fold our hands or lift up our hands or hold hands and say, God, help? And maybe that's a new concept to you. Maybe that makes you feel weird. Like, whoa, I mean, I go to church every Sunday, but pray with people? Jeez. But that's what God tells us to do, right? And so I'll give you an example. Let's say that you came up to me today and you're like, man, Dan, life is hard. And I'll say, can I pray for you? And you look at me, you're like, okay. And we pray, and this is the prayer I'm going to pray. I'm like, God, my friend is having troubles. Would you please help them with their troubles? Amen. And maybe you're thinking, that wasn't flowery, that wasn't poetic, that wasn't, you know, a 10-minute prayer. And guess what? God's cool with that. In fact, Jesus says when he teaches the disciples how to pray, he's like, don't keep going on and on and on. I already know what you're going to say. Get to the point, right? The prayer part isn't for God, it's for us. But what are you doing when you're praying is that you're telling God, I'm inadequate, I don't have all the resources at hand, I don't have the willpower or the power to help this person, but you do. I might have the desire, but I can't do the impossible, but you can. And so what you're ending up doing is you're calling upon the one that can actually move in this person's life. And we get to do that. You get to talk to your Heavenly Father. Now, how many times growing up, your friends asked you, my kids do this all the time, they come to my house and like, Dad, can my friends have ICs? What do they just do? They interceded for their friends. Their friends can't come into my house and take out freezies, right? But my kids can talk to Dad. And what do I do as a dad? I'm like, yeah, they're cheap. They can have as many as they want, right? When you pray to God, you're going to your Father on behalf of your friends. Say, God, can you help my friend? And what do you think God wants to say? Absolutely. And so that's what Moses was doing. He was standing in between for Joshua and the army. And so this is what happens. Look at verses 10 through 11. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. So as long as he had his hands up in the air, who was winning? The Israelites. But he got tired, and his hands would go down, and who would win? The Amalekites. So the text here tells us that he'd been doing this, so this was all an all-day event. He was having his arms up in the air until sunset. If I asked you to hold your hands up just like this, you wouldn't even have to hold anything, but just hold your hands up like this for the rest of the service. Would you get tired? Would your arms kind of go like this, and you're like, yeah, maybe you can't see me. I'm sitting in the back, right? I got away with this. But the people up front, you're like, why did I sit up front? But you hold your hands up just for 30 minutes, maybe. You're like, okay, I think I'm right. But he's holding up his hands like this. He's interceding for Joshua and the army. This is not only physically taxing, but imagine the mental pressure he's going through, because every time those arms go down, one of the people that he's leading, one of the people he loves, is getting hurt. Or maybe even dying on the battlefield. Moses was feeling a mountain of pressure as he stood in the gap between God's people and God. And I bet a lot of you feel the same way. You have people in your life that are suffering, they're struggling, and you're helping them. You're praying with them, for them. You're taking time out of your busy day. You're using your resources to bless them. But it's tiring, isn't it? And if you've been doing this on your own, you get exhausted. And what happens when you're exhausted, when you're tired, is that you lose your capacity to bless those people. And it also starts to take a toll on the quality of your own life. And so what do you need? First of all, what you need to understand is that when God says in his word that we are to carry each other's burdens, he never said that we're supposed to do that on our own. Sometimes we think, I can carry everyone else's burdens, but no one needs to carry mine. That's not what he says. Did you notice that when Moses went up the hill that he didn't go alone? That he brought his brother Aaron, and then also another spiritual leader named Hur with him. He brought his support group with him as he stood in the gap between Joshua and God. You are not called to do it alone. And just think of it, are you better than Moses? Like, has God come and spoken to you in a burning bush? Did he give you this really awesome staff that you can throw down and turn into snakes? This happened to me. Here's a big deal, right? He spoke with God, he could do miracles. Right before this, he struck a rock with a staff and water comes pouring out. Water does not come out of rocks, people. It doesn't happen. But with God, yeah, anything can happen. But if Moses needed a support group, don't you think you might need one too? You might need people to help you out? Absolutely. This is what it says next, verse 12. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with a sword. So what we see here is while Joshua was supporting the army, Aaron and Hur were supporting Moses, and they were holding up the prophet's hands. Maybe you've heard that statement before. That's where this comes from. It was a team effort. And at the end of the day, because the team worked together, because the team supported each other, they came out victorious. So again, Joshua couldn't win that battle on his own. He needed the support of his spiritual leader. Moses couldn't support Joshua on his own. He needed the support of his godly friends. And the same is true for each and every one of us. We need that support from each other as well. And so here at Faith Church, that's what we want. That's what we're promoting today in this Better Together Sunday, is that we want to be there for you. We want to stand in the gap. We want to be able to pray for you and be with you when you're going through those difficult times. If you're a parent and you're going through a next stage of life with your kid, we want to be there and listen to what's going on and give you godly wisdom and advice. Some of you have family members. Some of them are elderly that you're taking care of. Some of them are siblings that you're watching over now because they're getting to that age where they can't take care of themselves anymore. That's hard stuff, and we want to be there with you. We want to walk alongside of you. We want to hold your hands up. Some of you right now, you have questions about God. You're struggling. You're doubting. And we want to help you with that too. We want to be there for you because that's what God says we are to do. We are better together. And when we are together, we win. See, this is how God set up the church. But before I go any further about talking about the church, we have to be honest about something. The church hasn't always been there for you, has it? There are times where you needed someone to pray for you and you didn't get prayer. There were times that you had questions and doubts and you didn't have someone to listen and show you what God's word has to say. Maybe there are times where you were struggling in your marriage and somebody saw it, but they didn't step up and say something. It's happened to all of us. And I want to publicly right now say to you, I am sorry if that's what happened to you. God is perfect. His church is not. And when we have those bad experiences, part of us just wants to divorce ourselves completely from the church. We want to give up on the people in the church because we've been mistreated. But I'm here today to plead with you to say, give God's church a second chance. Yes, we are imperfect, but we follow a perfect God. And he's given us the tools to repent when we mess up and to forgive one another. And Moses does a beautiful job of this. If you keep reading in the book of Exodus, you find out that he goes to the Mount Horeb for 40 days, and he's receiving the Ten Commandments from God. But while he's gone, the Israelite nation starts to get a little uppity, and they tell Aaron, where's our leader? Where'd he go? You know, we're nervous. And so Aaron, for whatever reason, says, all right, everybody, give me your gold jewelry, your earrings, your necklaces, your nose rings, give me all that stuff that you got from the Egyptians. We're going to melt it down. So the people are like, all right, let's do this. So he melts it down and he builds a golden calf, the statue. And he says, everybody, this is the Lord who has led you out of Egypt. Worship it. And they start dancing and doing all this crazy stuff. And Moses comes down the mountain and he hears all this. And Joshua's with him. He says, are they in war? Is this a battle cry? He says, no. That's a celebration. So he gets down, he sees this, and he's devastated. He's irate. He feels betrayed. His own brother, who had just a few months earlier, been with him, holding up his arms in prayer for God's people, and they saw this victory, now all of a sudden goes off the deep end and says, let's worship false gods. Now, I don't know about you, but if that were my co-pastor, that'd probably pretty much be the end of our relationship. Yeah, sorry. But Moses said no. Now, what did Moses understand? He understood that we're better together even though we're imperfect. We're better together even though we are imperfect people. And it's not like he let Aaron get away with this? No, it tells us he did this crazy thing. He burns down, he melts the gold, and then he pounds it into dust, and he throws it into the waters, and he says, everybody drink it. Okay? Have you ever tasted anything burnt in water? Pretty gross. So they got to drink all this water, and then he publicly rebukes Aaron in front of the entire assembly and tells him how horrible this sin of idolatry was. But then he does this. Then he prays on behalf of his brother, and he says, God, please forgive my brother, because we are better together. And this is what God teaches us, that here at Faith, I promise you, people are going to sin against you. And that's not what you want to hear, especially if you're a guest, right? It's like, oh yeah, I went to a church and they're going to sin against me. Great. I'm just being real with you. I'm a human being. The people sitting around you are human beings. We're going to say things that are unloving. We're going to do things. Now, I'm not saying that we intentionally want to do that. No. But just, that's the reality of the situation. So what do we do? I give you permission right now. If I ever say or do something that is hurtful to you, you have, and I'm not joking, you have 100% permission to come up to me and say, damn, that hurt. Please stop. And then when I say I'm sorry, which I will, you get to say this, I forgive you. Okay? And it's the same for all of us. We get to forgive each other. How? As Christ forgave the church. And how did Christ forgive the church? By lifting up his hands. By lifting up his hands during the most difficult, epic battle between good and evil. But if you know the story, nobody was there supporting Jesus and holding his hands at that time. You know what held his hands up? Nails. Nails through his hands to a cross. There he was interceding on our behalf to the Father. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Jesus stood in the gap for you and for me, for all the times that we have lied to ourselves and said, no, I can do life on my own. Or no, I'm not going to help that person even though they need my help. Jesus stood in the gap, and you know what he says today? He says, I forgive you. I love you. I reinstate you. And it's not just for those sins, it's for all the sins you've ever committed. Any sin that you've brought with you today that's burdening you, that's keeping you up at night, God our Father, through Jesus, says, it's paid for. It's gone. Because he lifted up his hands for us. Jesus won this for you and for me. He lifted up his arms so that we could be one. One man died so that we could be one. So that when we mess up, we can say, I'm sorry. And we can receive forgiveness. Because listen, we win life together. Not alone. And you all have spiritual battles. You all do. And some of you are thinking, I know it. Some of you are thinking, nope, not going to do it. Not going to do it. It's too scary. I've been you a lot of times. And every time I just humble myself and say, all right, God, you know better than I do. It's awesome. And I always beat myself up. I'm like, why didn't I do this 6 months ago? Right? I'm that dumb extrovert that's very prideful. But God loves all of us. And that's the thing. I don't care. He doesn't care if you're an extrovert, introvert, or somewhere in between. We all need each other. We are truly better together. We need each other's prayers. We need each other's encouragement. We need each other's support. We all need Jesus. And Jesus says, we are better, what? Together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this amazing story. Some of us haven't ever heard it before, but it's awesome to see how you work in our lives, that you use us, each other, to support one another. You hear our prayers in massive ways. And so, God, I pray over anyone right now who's listening to this that is leery about getting connected to Christians, to a church, just to fellow companions. God, take away that fear and let them know that life truly is better together. It's in your name we pray. Amen.